Shall we read tonight in John's Gospel, chapter 19? The Gospel by John, chapter 19, and verse 23. John, chapter 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then said he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came thereout blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, "A bone of him shall not be broken." And again another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." I thought tonight for a little while, I would like to look at what the four Gospels have to say about the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And after all, this is the great foundation truth of the Gospel. And I would like to look particularly at what John has to say in this passage of Scripture that we have read together. And I want to end up with that wonderful cry from the cross, where the Lord Jesus, just before he bowed his head in death, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What we want to speak about tonight for a little while is a finished, completed work that was completed upon Calvary's cross. And this is the great foundation of the gospel that we wish to preach. You remember the Apostle Paul speaking about himself in writing to the church at Corinth. He said this, "We preach Christ crucified." And after all, that is the message that we bring here tonight. The message of a crucified Christ, one who died for sin upon the cross, who was buried and raised to God's right hand, and who has sent his messengers with a gospel of peace and pardon through that finished work. This is what we want to speak about tonight. When you look at the Bible, you can't help but feel that there are two great subjects of Holy Scripture. Now the first one is about a person, and that person is the person of the Savior. And right from the very commencement of Genesis, right through to the end of Revelation, we find the person of our Lord brought before us. It is the revelation of a person, and that person is the Savior, the Kinsman, Redeemer, Avenger. And anyone who preaches the gospel must be very careful to lift up the person of the Lord Jesus. We want to do that tonight. Now the second great subject of Holy Scripture is the death of the Lord Jesus. Not so much as life, although that is important. But from Genesis to Revelation, again we find that crimson thread, running right through the doctrine of Holy Scripture from Genesis right to the end of the book of Revelation. It has often been pointed out that there are five great sections of Scripture, and in each one we get the death of Christ brought before us. Now in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, there you get the foreshadowings of Calvary. In those great types, pictures and illustrations, the kindergarten of the Bible. In the first five books of the Bible, we find the death of Christ brought before us in that way. It's the foreshadowings of Calvary. And I think it's most important that we want to understand what happened on Golgotha when Christ died upon the cross, to understand the great typical teaching that we find in the first part of the Bible concerning his death. There you get the foreshadowings of Calvary. You turn over to the book of Psalms, and in that lovely collection, the hymn book of the Jewish people, we get the feelings of Calvary. There are four great psalms there that speak of the death of Christ. One of them speaks of the burnt offering. One of them speaks of the peace offering. Another one speaks of the sin offering. And another one speaks of the trespass offering. And in these four great offerings that were offered on Jewish altars, we get the fulfillment of that in the Psalms, or at least the typical exposition of it in the Psalms, and there we're taken right into the sanctuary, and we see the feelings of our blessed Lord when he was dying upon the cross. We come over to the four Gospels that we want to consider tonight, and in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, we get the facts. And again, in these four Gospels, we have a fourfold account of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary. There we get the facts in this fourfold way in the four Gospels. We turn over to the 14 epistles of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and there we get the fragrance of Calvary. Oh, the sweet odor, that sweet smell that has gone up to God. In the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we get the fragrance that comes from that great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon Calvary's cross. And then finally, in the book of Revelation, the final book in the Bible, we get the fruits of Calvary. So at the death of Christ, his crucifixion upon Calvary's cross, the teaching concerning it covers all the doctrines of Holy Scripture. First of all, the foreshadowings, and then the feelings, and then the facts, and then the fragrance, and finally, at the end of the Bible, the fruits that comes from that great work of our blessed Lord. Now, for a little while tonight, I want to confine myself to the Gospels, and particularly the Gospel according to John, and what it has to say about the death of Christ, the meaning of it, and the reason why he did die, the reason for that great vicarious death of Christ upon the cross. This is what we want to look at tonight. And then I want to take it and apply it to each one of our hearts here tonight. And I want to ask you, what is your reaction? And what is your response to that sacrifice that the Son of God made upon Calvary's cross? Now, in looking at the four Gospels, you couldn't help but notice that there is a difference in the accounts that's given. It's not that there's anything contradictory at all about the four accounts that we get in the four Gospels, but it's all complementary. And we have to get the four and put them together to get the complete picture of what happened at Calvary. Now, in the Gospel according to Matthew, it is the supernatural element that is emphasized. There are three great miracles that are recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew concerning the death of Christ upon the cross. First was the supernatural darkness. For 180 minutes, while our Lord was upon the cross, there was complete darkness. From 12 o'clock, when the sun was at its meridian, was at its zenith, and from that right through for 180 minutes, through to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the land. Now that's something supernatural. And the first miracle that we find recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew, we get that darkness. I believe there's a very important meaning behind that. I want you to think about it for a moment. I believe that Almighty God, he pulled the blinds. And there, while his beloved Son was dying upon the cross, So to speak, the whole of nature was in sympathy with what was happening. It was a transaction within the Godhead. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost were entering into the greatest transaction that has ever happened in human history. And so to speak, our Almighty God, He draws the curtain while it's happening. So the first miracle in the Gospel according to Matthew is that supernatural darkness. Then we read that when He died, when He bowed His head in death, we read that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now no human hand could perform that act. The Jews in the temple at that time, they say that wonderful veil, beautiful piece of tapestry that hung from the ceiling right down to the ground, they say it was as thick as a man's hand. And the old Jewish rabbis, they said to rend that veil, it would have taken two oxen on either side that were yoked together for to tear that veil. But read, it was torn from the top to the bottom. It was a divine hand that opened the veil that day when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. Here again is something supernatural. And I believe it is a very, very important meaning behind it. The veil, first of all, is a parable. And the second thing is, it's a prohibition. But the third thing is, it's a pathway right into the presence of God. And it happened when our Lord bowed His head in death upon the cross. The veil was rent in twain, and it was God Himself who did it. And then the third miracle in Matthew's Gospel is an earthquake. And we read that certain bodies of the saints which slept arose and appeared after His resurrection in the city to certain people, witnesses there in the city of Jerusalem. Now here are three miracles that happened in the Gospel according to Matthew, and there it is the supernatural element that's emphasized in that great Gospel. In the Gospel according to Mark, when we look there, it's the silence of the sufferer. You remember as He was brought before the Sanhedrin that night, after He had been arrested in Gethsemane, and as He's brought before the high priest, and they asked Him certain questions, in the Gospel according to Mark, we read that He held His peace. He was the silent sufferer. And then afterwards, when He was brought before Pilate, again the same thing. And when He was brought before Herod, we read He answered him not a word. Oh, there we get Isaiah 53 fulfilled. He was a sheep before His shearers was dumb, and He opened not His mouth. In the Gospel according to Mark, it's the shame that He suffered, and also the silence of that holy sufferer before the men that were persecuting Him and maltreating Him. Now, in the Gospel according to Luke, Dr. Luke there, he tells us of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. We read there about His sympathy. There are seven men that He groups around the cross. And so to speak, a cross-section of humanity is gathered around the cross while the Lord Jesus is dying there for mankind. What I want to do tonight is to take four passages from the Gospel according to John. This is what I've been thinking about tonight. And here we get John's testimony to the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And I want you to notice that in the passage that we have read together, four times we get the expression that the Scripture might be fulfilled. 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 John's testimony here is that the prophetic Scriptures were completely fulfilled when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. Now I want you to think just for a moment about the first one. And here it has to do with His garments. In verse 23 we read these words. The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also His coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Notice the words. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted My raiment among them, and for My vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. The first Scripture that was fulfilled, that John refers to, is the 22nd Psalm. Now, here is something completely unconscious. Here are soldiers, Roman soldiers, ignorant men, that know nothing whatever about the prophetic Scriptures. And we read that when they crucified him, they stripped him off his raiment. You know, I think that reticence demands that we don't go into detail about this. But our blessed Lord, one of the greatest humiliations he had, before he was nailed to the cross, those garments were taken from his body, and there he was nailed between heaven and earth, a spectacle to man and heaven. And as we look at it, we see the humiliation to which he was subjected. Now the 22nd Psalm, it goes into detail about it, and it's only John in his gospel that tells us how it was fulfilled. It seems that the Lord, in his body and his garments here below, he had four parts to his garments, as well as the inner garment. There was the headgear, there were the sandals, and there was the outer cloak, and then there was a sash. Now these would be more or less equal in value. And when the soldiers crucified him upon the cross, they take these four articles and they divide them among the four men that crucified him. But there was that inner cloak. It's only John that tells us about it. It was woven without seam from the top throughout. And so that it may not be torn, they shook the dice underneath the cross. And sitting underneath the cross, the 22nd Psalm was fulfilled. They parted my raiment among them, and for my garments did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. There's something pathetic about this. And one would love to occupy time tonight in looking at the typical scriptures and what it has to say about the different garments typically that we find here. I'm not going to do that tonight. I'd like to remind you of a man like Joseph. I think that what happened to our Lord upon the cross, it happened to Joseph, typically. You remember he was given a lovely garment, a princely robe from his father? It was the evidence of his father's love. And when Joseph, possibly about 17 years of age, goes to visit his brethren, and when he arrived there at the place of two wells, they said, "Here's this dreamer come." And they took that princely garment from him, and they dipped it in the blood of a kid. And then they took it back to their father, and they held it up, and they said, "Is this thy son's coat?" They didn't say, "Is this our brother's coat?" They wouldn't use that term. "Is this thy son's coat, stained with blood?" And Jacob, when he saw it, he said, "An evil beast hath devoured him." And he wept for his son. He thought he was dead. You know, typically, this is what happened to our Lord. That holy thing that was given to him in incarnation, that precious body, that sinless body, that perfect body, in which he lived here below for 33 years, it was sent back to heaven with the marks of man's sin upon it. You know, as we think of what happened to Joseph, it's just exactly what happened to our blessed Lord. You know, today in heaven, the only evidence of man's sin up there in heaven is the precious body of our blessed Lord. And the marks of man's brutality upon it, this I believe is one of the greatest condemnations of mankind today. That is a crime that never will be wiped out except through repentance and the confession of sin in the presence of God. Not only was the Gentile responsible, but the Jew was responsible too. And that precious body of our Lord was sent back to heaven with the marks of man's brutality upon it. It's a crime in the sight of Almighty God, and the only way it can be forgiven is by the sinner coming to the feet of Christ and acknowledging his guilt in true repentance on account of what happened to the body of our blessed Lord. It happened again. He was given the garment of a slave. And you remember in Potiphar's house, as he went in there doing his business, doing his work, that evil, wicked woman, she came and she cast her eyes upon him. The second thing she did, she used her tongue. She put her tongue upon him. And the third thing she did was she laid her hand upon him. And when she did that, it was time to get out. And read that Joseph, he left his garment in her hand, and he got out of that place. And he preserved his chance today. Preserved his purity. I believe it's a wonderful picture of the temptations of our Lord. And thank God, although he was tempted in all points like as we are, sin apart, he gloriously overcame. But Joseph, he left his garment in her hand and he got out. And here's our Lord upon the cross. And these garments in which he had moved around among men, doing works of compassion, is stripped from his body. And there he hangs upon the cross. But the scripture was fulfilled. And it's absolutely marvelous to think of the detail that we get in the 22nd Psalm, not only of the inner coat, woven without seam, but also of the four parts of his garments that were distributed among the four soldiers. We read that the word of God, the prophetic scripture, was fulfilled. The 22nd Psalm and verse 8 was fulfilled when Christ died upon the cross. Now notice the second one. Verse 28. After this Jesus knoweth. Now here is something that's done consciously. The first fulfillment of Holy Scripture was an unconscious fulfillment on the part of the soldiers. But Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Here is the 69th Psalm. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The second fulfillment of Holy Scripture here is taken from the 69th Psalm, and it has to do with the thirst, that great thirst, upon the cross just before he died, and he consciously fulfilled this scripture. It's the most interesting thing to look at the three cups that were offered to our Lord. You remember in Gethsemane, as he lay upon the ground before he went to the cross at all, he uttered that mysterious cry when he said, O my Father, if it be possible that this cup might pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. I would like to ask you, what was that cup? What was involved in that? Oh, I've heard all kinds of explanations of it. There's something mysterious about it. Oh, my Father, if it be possible that this cup might pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. Here was a cup that was offered to him by his Father. And my dear friends, here, I believe, is the very essence of the gospel. The message that we bring here tonight was involved in that cup. When he accepted that cup from the hand of his Father, what was involved in it was your sin and mine. It wasn't that he had any sin. The death of Christ upon the cross was a death, as has been called, a vicarious death, for sins not his own. And let me tell you, friend, here tonight, that the sins that you have committed, right from birth, right up until the present time, it was involved in that cup. And I'm awfully thankful when he said, not my will, but thine be done. And when he accepted that cup, he drained it to the very dregs. Here we get his death, in all that mysterious death, where he accepted responsibility for the sin of the world, and he took that cup and he drained it to its dregs upon Calvary's cross. Again, it is one of the great foundation truths of the gospel that he died for sin. Many years ago, there was a preacher in London. His name was C.H. Spurgeon, and he had preached the gospel for nearly 50 years. And seen many souls led to Christ. He was called the silver-tongued orator. And when it came to the time that Mr. Spurgeon was dying, there was a friend sitting by his side. And he said this to him. He said, Mr. Spurgeon, for many years you have preached the gospel to other people and seen other people saved. Now when it comes to the point that you're passing out into eternity, on what does your salvation rest? What are you resting on for eternity? And Mr. Spurgeon, he smiled. He said, on the truth behind four little words. And the friend said, what are these words? Well, he said, they're very simple, but very plain. And the words are, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. My dear friends, I want to ask you, what was in that cup? Oh, there's something mysterious there. It was atonement. It was propitiation. It was reconciliation was all involved in the work that he did upon Calvary's cross. His death was not like any other death. It wasn't the death of a martyr, but the cup that he drained was the cup of man's punishment, man's guilt for sin. And he accepted responsibility for it, and it was for this reason that he died that death upon Calvary's cross. That was the first cup that's mentioned. But here we read that as he goes to the cross, there's some women, and they follow the little company as they're going up Calvary's hill. And these sympathetic women in Jerusalem, they have another cup. It's called wine mingled with myrrh. And here it's a narcotic. And the other two thieves, it's very likely they drank it. But when it came to our Lord, on this narcotic that would deaden the pain when it's offered to him, he refused it. He was going through to the very end with this great work of suffering upon Calvary's cross, and he refused that cup. But here's the third cup. And just before he dies, we read, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he said, I thirst. Here's the 69th Psalm. And one of the Roman soldiers sitting by the cross, as he hears that cry, he goes to the sour wine that was the drink of every Roman soldier, and taking a sponge, he dips it in the sour wine. And notice what's used here. It's a piece of hyssop. You remember it was the hyssop that the blood was sprinkled upon the two doorposts in Egypt. He takes hyssop, and he puts the sponge on hyssop, and he holds it up to his mouth. And after he had received the drink, he had received the wine, he bowed his head, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. Oh, here we get the 69th Psalm, and that tremendous thirst that Jesus had upon the cross, and the three cups that were offered to him, and how the scripture was fulfilled, and he himself consciously fulfilled the 69th Psalm, knowing that it needed to be fulfilled, and therefore he asked for the drink, and the scripture is fulfilled. Now there are two others here, and I just want to remind you of them, because they're very important too. After he had bowed his head in death, it was the preparation day. The next day was the preparation for the Jewish Sabbath, a high day, the Passover Sabbath. And so that the bodies would not remain upon the cross when the sun went down, they asked permission from Pilate, the Roman governor, to break the legs of those that were upon the three crosses. And after permission had been received, and the order came, one of the soldiers, he lifts a club, and he goes to one man on the one side, one of the thieves, and lifting that heavy club, he breaks first one leg, and then he comes to the other side, and with a heavy blow, he breaks the largest bone in his body, and we read that the malefactor, with a physical shock, he dies, he expires. He came to the man on the other side, and he did the same thing. And with one heavy blow on each thigh, he breaks his legs, and read that the malefactor, he expired. Now he came to the one in the middle, the Savior, and he intended to do exactly the same with him. But when he looked at him, he saw that he was dead already. And to prove that he was dead, he put the club down. And lying beside the cross, probably, his Roman spear, a part of the accoutrement of every Roman soldier, the short, stabbing spear, he grasps it, and as he looks at him, and sees that he's dead, and to prove to himself that he really had died, he takes that spear and he plunges it into his side. And when he withdraws it, John says, I was there, I saw it. I was an eyewitness. And he said, when he withdrew the spear, forthwith came there out blood and water. And read the two scriptures here were fulfilled. Now they're important. And in Exodus chapter 12, we read about the Passover, a bone of it shall not be broken. You know, it would be interesting to turn over to that very important chapter. Exodus chapter 12, it's in three parts. The first part of the chapter is occupied with the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And we get again and again and again the blood mentioned. The blood of the Passover lamb. The blood that was shed. The blood that was sprinkled. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then the second part is occupied with a feast. The lamb, it was roasted. And there are certain instructions connected with it. And the roasting of the lamb, it had to take place that night. And inside the house, they sat inside the house at the table. And taking the lamb, and the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs, they sat that night with their shoes on their feet and their staff in their hand, ready to march. And as they sat there, the ordinance came, a bone of it shall not be broken. Was there any importance behind that? God could look down through the centuries, and he could see the Lamb of God, his beloved Son, dying upon Calvary's cross. And we may think it's not important, because usually when they roast the lamb, or over in the Middle East today, when they do anything of this kind, the bones are broken. But here the bone was not broken. And that ordinance was given, a bone of it shall not be broken. The soldier, he didn't know anything about it. But that precious body that was hanging upon the cross, Exodus chapter 12, a bone of it shall not be broken. Why was this? In 3 days that body was going to rise. In 3 days he was going to come out of the tomb. On the third day he was going to walk along the road to Emmaus. He was going to open up the scriptures of the things concerning himself. And God, he put his hand, his omnipotent hand, over that holy body, and this third scripture was fulfilled, a bone of it shall not be broken. And John tells us that he saw it. He saw what actually happened, and that scripture was fulfilled. Here we get the Passover and the typical teaching behind it. Now the final one is the spear wound in his side. The soldier, as he takes the spear and he plunges it into his side, and when he withdraws it, we read, forthwith came the rot, blood and water. All the blood was shed. And John, he saw it, and as he looked at it, he said, the scripture was fulfilled. They shall look on him whom they pierce. This points forward to a coming day. The Passover, it points backwards to that first day of Israel's history when they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and by power and brought out of Egypt. But the last passage that was fulfilled, it points forward to a coming day. A day we believe that is very, very near at hand. Let me tell you, beloved friends, that the Lord is coming. And he's coming back soon. And if he were to come, the people of Israel today that have the blind upon their mind and on their heart, that blind will be lifted. And those that have heard the gospel today in the city of Belfast and all around Northern Ireland and that are completely indifferent to the gospel of God's grace, the veil will drop as far as they're concerned. You know, I believe that if the Lord were to come tonight, there's some that are sitting in this meeting, and instead of following the banner of the crucified Christ, you will be sent the strong delusion that you might believe the lie, that you might be damned because you believe not the word of the truth. For this cause, God will judicially send that strong delusion. You know what happened to Israel when they crucified their Messiah? The veil dropped as far as they were concerned. The blind is upon their mind. But oh, today we see the stage being set for this in our own beloved land, getting more and more difficult for people that know the gospel, that know the letter of Holy Scripture. They're just as hard and indifferent as they can possibly be. You can preach in any way you like. You can tell them about judgment, about hell and the lake of fire, and what it means for a soul to go out into eternity unsaved. But it has no effect upon them at all. And then you turn around with tears in your voice, and you explain to them the work of Christ upon Calvary's cross, and it's exactly the same effect, and that is none whatever. They shall look on him whom they pierce. There's a day coming for the people of Israel, after the church is gone, after it is completed and raptured up into the presence of the Lord, and we see the stage being set for it today. We're not going to talk about this picture tonight, although to me, I'm awfully thankful I'm living in the day in which I live, right at the very end of the dispensation. And the things that are happening today and increasing all the time, accelerating all the time, we believe that the stage is being set for the coming again of Christ. And the people of Israel going back to the land today in unbelief. One day when Christ comes, the Holy Scriptures will be open to them. Isaiah 53, the 22nd Psalm. And again in Exodus chapter 12. And the 69th Psalm, these passages that we have read tonight, they will be divinely enlightened by God himself. And just what happened to the Apostle Paul when he was on the Damascus Road, a persecutor, a man with a hard heart, we read that Christ himself, he intervened and he revealed himself to him. And he says that his conversion is a Patra. It's a type. And what happened to him individually on the Damascus Road will happen nationally to the people of Israel. Their eyes will be opened. They will be enlightened. And they'll be able to see the truth behind these great prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament. And a nation will be born in the day. They shall look on him whom they pierced. That day when he was pierced upon Calvary's cross, it points forward to that coming day when Israel will see him. And the fountain will be open for sin and for uncleanness, and they'll go separate into families and as individuals, and they'll get down at his feet and acknowledge their sin. In the words of Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So we get these four great passages of Scripture. And my dear friends here tonight, this is the foundation of the gospel message that we proclaim today. The Scriptures have been fulfilled, and Christ has died. He has shed his blood, and he has made atonement for mankind. And all that we have to do tonight is to come and accept the work that he finished upon the cross. I want to quote this verse tonight, this great cry that John alone records. We don't get it in the other Gospels at all. But John tells us that just before he died, before he bowed his head, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What do these words mean? Now, I believe they have a twofold meaning. And first of all, they mean all is fulfilled. This is what John has been writing about. The prophetic scriptures concerning his death have been completely fulfilled. It is finished. Actually, the words are taken from the 22nd Psalm. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. That it is finished. It was just one word that our Lord uttered upon Calvary's cross. And I think that primarily it has to do with the fulfillment of Holy Scripture. All is fulfilled. And therefore, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. But it has another meaning. And that is the meaning that we want to apply to you in the meeting here tonight. When he said, "It is finished," it just means that the work of salvation has been completed. My dear friends, we want to tell you with great joy tonight that the work is done. And all that you need to do is to accept by simple faith the work of Christ. Last Wednesday, I stood in a street in the city of Galway, here in Ireland. And I had a long conversation with a Roman Catholic priest. He wasn't dressed in his clerical robes. He was dressed in civilian clothes. I suppose if he had been dressed in his clerical garments, he wouldn't have talked to me. But he was just dressed in his civilian clothes. And I stood for a long time on the street in the city of Galway, and I had a most interesting conversation with him. He said, "Tell me," he said, "just what do you believe?" And I told him how I was saved 52 years ago here in the city of Belfast. Now I said, "As far as I'm concerned," I said, "I'm a poor sinner. God knows that, and I know it. Just a poor sinner, fit for nothing but eternal banishment from God. But," I said, "I learned from the Word of God that although I am a sinner, that Christ died for me upon Calvary's cross." Now I said, "That work was finished when he died." And I said, "I learned that he did that for me." And I said, "I just rested where God rests. Christ has died for me. I'm the sinner. But he has taken my place in death. And I just rest my whole soul and future on what he did upon Calvary's cross. And that's where I rest today." And I said, "I have the assurance that my sins are forgiven, that I have pardoned, and that heaven is my home." I could see the cloud coming over the priest's face. Well, I said, "My dear friend," he was most friendly. He said, "My dear friend," he said, "I want to tell you that I agree with you absolutely, except for one point." He said, "And that one point is," he said, "I don't have any assurance." I suppose what he was thinking of, that he needed to add something to what Christ did, and that he would have to go to purgatory, and that he would have to pay himself for sins that he had committed. I could see the cloud coming over his face when he said that. He said, "I agree with you absolutely, except for that one point." He said, "I do not have assurance of my salvation." Do you want assurance? What I told the priest was this. I said, "You know, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, God spoke to him and made a certain promise to him. And Abraham, he bowed his head and he said, Amen. We read that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And when I read in the Word of God, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I said, my dear friend, I said, that's where I rest. And he looked at me, he said, I wish I could say that. And as I shook hands with him and bid him goodbye, I said, friend, I hope the Lord will open your eyes to see this great truth of a finished work. A work that's entirely finished and complete, and all that we need to do is just put our simple faith, just the faith of a child, in what God says. God says that his son has died for me, and all that I need to do is just rest right there and accept the salvation that he has accomplished upon the cross when he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Oh, my dear friend, and I, don't delay with your salvation. Don't dilly-dally with it. The time is passing, and very shortly Christ will come. And if he does come tonight, the door will close as far as you're concerned. May God help you in this little meeting tonight to exercise simple faith in the work of Christ upon Calvary's cross. And if you do, oh, the joy and the peace of pardon, of coming to Christ and just resting in the work of Christ and what he has done. This is the simple gospel. We have preached it right across Africa. And we have seen many, many of our African friends over there brought to Christ by this same message. And it can do exactly the same for you in this meeting here tonight. Oh, please don't. Don't go on in your sin, but accept Christ as Savior and rest on what Christ did when he said, it is finished. And if you do, you can have the assurance of salvation in this little meeting here tonight. May God help you to do it. This is our earnest prayer.